Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord. One of the most important things in human life is to learn how to set and keep proper priorities. Often the difference between a happy life and an unhappy one, between a rewarding life and a wasted one, centers on whether we've set the right goals and perseveringly sought to achieve them. And it's getting harder for people today to set and achieve these priorities. So many of our technological advances, while offering great possibilities to improve our life, often just leave us torn apart by a list of to-dos that just seems to be growing, enslaving us to so many tasks that there seems to be no time for the things that deep down we know are most important. A few years back, there was a poll of American women that revealed that their greatest desire was for more time. "There's not enough time in the day," they say, "to accomplish all of the things they have to do, from work to taxing their kids from one event to another, to the various chores around the home, to the countless other time-consuming activities that occupy their ever-diminishing waking hours." Scores of American men have long complained that because of all of the demands at work and the fulfillment of other responsibilities, they have less and less time to do the things that are really fulfilling. Even many teenagers and young kids today have to keep a detailed calendar because with lessons, sports, homework, and even play dates, their schedule has become overwhelming. To make matters more complicated across the generations, technical advances like cell phones, email, text, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat have created a culture of the nanosecond, where those contacting us have gotten so used to an immediate response that we feel that we must drop what we're doing and answer right away. Life has become like that old arcade game, Whack-A-Mole, where black moles pop up in front of us and we have to whack them down continuously with a mallet. The only difference is that what we're about is not a game, and that the moles coming up are not just in front of us in five or six predictable holes, but all around us, all the time. To all of us in this frenetic era, who feel drawn and courted by seemingly have to do so many things well all at once, Jesus, with words shocking to our 21st century sensibility, presents to us a summary of the good news. He who came to set the captives free, he who is truth incarnate, who knows everything and cannot lie, tells us in one sentence, as he told Martha, the secret to our liberation. "You are worried and distracted by many things," he says. "Only one thing is necessary." Just like in last week's Gospel, in which Jesus helped us to prioritize among all our moral duties, the first and most important thing of all, to love God with 100% of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor in the same way we ourselves wish to be loved. Today, he helps us anew to know what the real goal for which we ought to be striving hardest of all needs to be. The crucial question to be answered is what is that one necessary thing? Before we turn to what Jesus says in the gospel, each of us should ask, what is the most important priority in my life right now? When things come into conflict, what wins? And also to ask, what should be my priority? Our answers to these questions will reveal a great deal about who we are and in what we presently place our treasure. We're marking this year the 25th anniversary of a popular movie that made a big impact on me as I was a junior in college. Like so many people of university age in every generation, I was looking for a clear sense of direction among the various choices facing me. The movie, which many of you, I presume, have likewise seen, is called City Slickers, in which three buddies from Manhattan in midlife crises head to the Southwest to try to find themselves, of all things, by leading a cattle run. The cowboy in charge was the always intimidating, Oscar-winning Jack Palance. In one climactic scene, Billy Crystal is riding his horse next to Palance, and Palance starts to talk about the various lessons he's learned from life. From his confused agony, Crystal pleads for Palance's southwestern wisdom about what the meaning of life is. And Palance responded by holding up his index finger. It's this, Palance hoarsely declared. What's this? Crystal retorted, interrogatively holding up his own index finger. It's one thing, Palance interpreted. Well, what is this one thing? Crystal desperately begged. Palance punctuated the conversation. That's what you have to find out. Well, Palance didn't give Crystal the answer. He set him on the right path by indicating that life is far less complicated than we in the big city often make it. In the scene from today's gospel, Jesus does much more. He who is the way not only sets us in the right direction, but indicates to us what the conclusion of that path will be by his words and deeds and interaction with the two sisters in Bethany. Martha and Mary welcome Jesus to their home, but they seek to welcome in two different ways. Martha seeks to please the Lord by doing various things for him. The gospel doesn't specify what she was doing, but anyone who's ever hosted a guest knows the types of things that would have characterized her hospitality. She would have been finishing up whatever cleansing had to be done, setting up the place to eat, and doubtless preparing a meal. In doing all of this, she was following in the sacred footsteps of Abraham and Sarah from the first reading, both of whom, in welcoming the three men, spared no effort. Sarah immediately, Genesis tells us, baked three cakes with choice flour. Abraham, at 99, ran to his herd to select a tender calf to be prepared and served it with curds and milk. Their great hospitality was rewarded. Little did they know that they were serving God himself under the disguise of the three men whom Abraham mysteriously greeted in the singular, "My Lord." The fathers of the church, as well as the great Byzantine iconographers like Rublev, saw in these three persons addressed collectively as a singular Lord an image of the Blessed Trinity. And it was that same God who promised them that within a year, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 91, he would grant them their first son, Isaac. When Martha, however, similarly spares no effort to welcome God incarnate with the same attention to detail and solicits Jesus' authoritative help in persuading her sister Mary to do her fair share of the preparations, Martha receives what at first glance appears to be a mild rebuke to her plea. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Jesus, rather than doing so, turns to Martha and says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary's chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her. What Jesus was not saying here was that Martha's efforts were somehow evil or unappreciated. Shortly before he entered their home, Jesus, as we heard last week, gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, praising the one who made the effort to care for another, in contrast to those who did nothing. Several other places in the Gospel, he praised the service of others. He said that he himself had come among us as one who serves. He washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper and told them to do the same. He promised to gird himself with an apron and wait on those at the heavenly banquet. And he said that the greatest among us would be the one who serves the rest. Jesus was clearly not castigating Martha for her loving service. What he was saying to her, however, was that none of those efforts was strictly speaking essential, that therefore there was no reason to get worked up about them, and that there was something more important, something that Mary realized and that Martha as yet hadn't. Here's what Mary recognized. Jesus had come to their home in Bethany primarily not to be fed, but to feed. The welcome he sought most was their time, their friendship, their love, their open ears and open hearts. Mary understood this and sat at Jesus' feet listening to him as if nothing in the rest of the world really mattered. Because in fact, Jesus implies nothing in the rest of the world really does matter anywhere near as much as that. Jesus once said in a parable, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus was, for Mary, that pearl of great price, more valuable than everything else in the jewelry collection of her life. Mary showed how much she understood the practical consequences of Jesus' value when he and his apostles visited their home again just a few days before his death. St. John describes the scene for us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served. We could say parenthetically, not some things never change. Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those at table with Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure aromatic nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot at that dinner objected, saying, "Why wasn't this sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor?" He knew that the value of that nard was a whole year's worth of work. Just think about how much you make, and think about writing that check over to Jesus in the kingdom. It was an enormous gift. And Mary, knowing Jesus' value, recognized that it was small and compared to what he was giving. Jesus was her treasure, and she recognized he was worth every ounce of the aromatic nard she had and more. Jesus was the better part, better than anything or everyone else. He was the one thing necessary. In these interactions with Martha and Mary and Bethany, Jesus was indicating to them, to the apostles, and to us today, the most important priorities of all, so that we too might choose the better part. By identifying the most important thing of all, and then setting our minds and hearts on acting in accordance with that priority. As Stephen Covey, perhaps the greatest of all the modern self-help authors, recognized in his classic work, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, "The problem for most people is that at a practical level, we spend too much of our time doing unimportant things that we think are urgent, like answering the cell phone or responding to texts or WhatsApp messages or emails right away. Well, we should be spending more of our time doing more important, less urgent things, like praying, spending time with our families, reading and learning, getting involved in activities that can make a real difference in the lives of others, especially the young. The secret to a fulfilled life, Covey said, is to resolve to say yes to the most important things and to say no to the less important activities. It's to choose the better part. So let's get practical. Because each one of us wants one day to have Jesus say to us what he said to Mary in today's gospel, that we weren't stupid, that we, like her, chose the better part, and we won't be separated from that better part with a capital B and a capital P, even into eternity, because Jesus is that better part. Let's ponder three applications. The first is with regard to our hospitality to Jesus. Like the sisters of Bethany, each of us is called to welcome Christ into our homes, both our physical homes and the spiritual abode of our heart and soul. Do we really welcome Jesus and sit at his feet in prayer? Do we have a time and a place where we pray regularly and say yes to Jesus and say no to the series finale of CSI or Yankees Red Sox? Christ knocks on the door of each of our hearts and homes wanting to come in, as we'll pray in the communion antiphon later at Mass. But how often and how much do we invite him in? One of the great family prayers is the Rosary, when we, together with Jesus' Mother Mary, ponder all Jesus teaches us in 20 of the most important mysteries of his life and the life of the Church. That's one way we can sit at his feet every day. We can likewise sit and listen to him speaking to us in sacred scripture, knowing that to listen to God give us the good news each day is so much more important than reading or listening to the bad news that normally covers the front page of the daily newspaper or inaugurates the evening newscast. The question is whether we, like Martha, are too caught up, too anxious, too distracted by so many other less important things that we're welcoming into our mind and soul each day, that we no longer have the energy or the space to invite in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, however, who ought to be invited in first. And that leads us to the second point. We're called to imitate Mary in choosing the better part and truly allowing Jesus to feed us as he desires. It's not enough for us to know what our priority should be. We also have to choose that priority. It's not enough to know where the treasure is buried. We have to get out our shovel and dig it up. That means reorienting our life with Jesus truly at its center. One of the most common problems facing many, even faithful Catholics today, and preventing our spiritual growth, is that we put many things ahead of God. 3/4 of Catholics put other things ahead of God even on Sunday. But the vast majority of us put lots of other things ahead of God on Monday through Saturday. I like to call this mixed up set of priorities the Jesus is an important part of my life syndrome. Jesus is an important part of my life. I have Jesus over here, I have my family over here, I have my work over here, I have my hobbies over here. But that's not the way a Christian is supposed to categorize the life. Christians are supposed to categorize the life with Jesus right in the center. And then have Jesus influence our relationship with our family, and Jesus influence the way we work, and Jesus influence how we spend our free time, and behave in all our priorities. Many of us try to squeeze Jesus into our busy schedule. And if we still have room, if we're not exhausted after having completed all the other activities we believe we have to do, we make the time. Whereas what we're supposed to be doing is placing God first, making him the God of our life, and then revolving all the rest we do around our relationship with him. If only one thing is truly necessary, and that's what Jesus tells us today, and he's not a liar. If only one thing is really necessary, then if we do that one thing, but don't do everything else, our life is still successful. But if we do everything else, save the world, but don't do that one thing necessary, in a sense, we've wasted our life. That's what we must grasp, will, and choose. Those who center their life around Jesus will have a totally different attitude, for example, toward daily prayer, toward daily Mass, toward Eucharistic adoration, toward adult education opportunities where Jesus seeks to feed us, than all those others who are just trying to squeeze Jesus in as if the Lord were just one more important person or duty in a long series. To choose Jesus is the best part of all, was Mary of Bethany's great wisdom, and we will be the wiser the more we imitate her. The last application is to Martha. Martha often gets a bad rap in church history in comparison to her sister, because many interpret what Jesus did in tonight's gospel as a spiritual smackdown, somehow denigrating her loving service in the kitchen. Jesus wasn't at all minimizing the importance of what Martha was doing, but was focusing on how she was doing it. The last thing Jesus would want would be for all of us merely to sit at his feet and allow everyone else to work to serve us. That's certainly not the Christian way, and it's certainly not the way Jesus adopted. Like Martha, we're called to work hard serving others, but we're supposed to do it with the spirit of Mary. That's what the sanctification of work is all about. To have Martha's hands in Mary's contemplative heart, so that we won't be distracted by many other things, but so focused on Jesus in work, at school, and in family life, etc., that we'll be getting fed by him in action, so that we in turn might feed others, not just by our own work, but by the one working within us. That's the vocation of every Christian. One of the most important forms of service that we can give to others is to help them to form the true priorities that will bring them to happiness, holiness, and heaven. Jesus wants to send us out as missionaries to show others by our witness and words how to choose the better part, how happily to make God the true priority of our life in the midst of so many modern distractions and anxieties that leave people without a sure compass and spinning sometimes out of control. Each of us called to work as hard as Martha out of love for God and others, in setting an eloquent, attractive example like Mary, the example of a life with Jesus at its center. At tonight's Mass, in this modern Bethany we call Holy Family Church, we too, like Mary, have a chance to imitate her in welcoming Jesus, not only into this church, but into our life as he deserves and wishes to be welcomed. This weekend's Mass is being celebrated ad orientem, with priests and people all turned together, showing that we're all laser-beamed, focused, in concentration on God. In this Church of the Holy Family, with the enormous statue of the risen Jesus at the center of the sanctuary, we can all look at his pierced feet and sit at those feet, kneel before those feet, and stand adoring those feet as Jesus seeks to feed us here at Bethany with his word and nourish us even more profoundly with his flesh and blood. Today we ask him through this double nourishment to give us the courage to reorder the priorities of our life and to base our existence on what he has reminded us today. Jesus is the one thing necessary. Mary chose the better part. Now we beg St. Mary and St. Martha and all the saints to intercede for us before Jesus' risen feet in heaven, for the grace to make the same choice today tomorrow, and forever in such a contagious way that we might help the whole world come to Jesus' feet, set new priorities, and join us on the road to salvation. Praise be Jesus Christ.